This morning, it's going to be the issue of how am I supposed to live after listening to all these things? In other words, we are not here to transfer knowledge to you. We are here to challenge you to live more and more day by day in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our whole task. I'm an eternal optimist when it comes to believing that God will set the record straight one day. How many of you believe that? He started out in the Garden of Eden. I can't help but to bring you all the way back there. I know you all have that picture of Eve just messing it up royally, and we pay ever since. But I tell you what, you and I would not have done any better in the garden. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and restores the entire earth into one Garden of Eden. I don't think you're excited about that. I just don't believe that you believe anything I just said. There was just a protected area somewhere to the east, the Bible says, where God made an environment that was absolutely perfect. And then Jesus went to the cross and he paid for you my sins and rectified that which has been destroyed and brought us back into full fellowship with God. How many of you know that God one day will restore everything? And this earth, which seems to be totally out of whack, will one day be restored to its full glory. But God is the center of it all. But until that day, the book given to us by God, called the Bible, is revealing how easily we as human beings can be led astray and forget and take the focus off that which is important. And how many of you know this is so easy to do because this world is throwing at us so many things. So then we forget, how should we live? We are born again. Jesus has called us back into his kingdom. He has taken us out from under the domain of Satan. He has given us the Holy Spirit living in us, the power, the very power of God that has created everything. And then you have to drive on a Friday night through a town and see people getting drunk. Even my animals at home behave better than that. And you wonder, is this the way God wanted us to live? The answer is no. So last week we were talking about how to walk in the Spirit. And you say, well, Pastor, the title which you chose this Sunday, How Am I Supposed to Live, isn't that exactly the same thing? Yes and no. Yes, that it is always empowered by the Holy Spirit. No, because Paul is refocusing here on something which we easily could forget when we have to look at how we walk in the Spirit. And I gave you last week at the end four little pointers which you probably should have meditated on it throughout the week. Consistently and courageously say no to the temptations that makes you sin. That means it's an ongoing struggle every day. Always remind yourself of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not representing your family name. You're not representing your reputation. You're not representing your degree or what you're working in. You defend nothing like this. You actually defend the name of Jesus or offend the name of Jesus by what we say and what we do. So always remind yourselves your true identity is I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a child of the living God. So then live accordingly. So that was one of the challenges. And then the other challenge I gave was pursuing his will. This is a battle of the mind. We as human beings, we have our own will. This is not something that shows up when you turn into a teenager. If you have ever raised a child, you know, it doesn't take a few days once they're born and they show you already what their will is. They maybe can't verbalize it, but they sure can cry when they don't get what they want. So here, we pursue his will. We know God's desire. God's desire is that you and I bring glory and honor to him with everything we do. We have a calling, and you know what? It costs us something. You have to be willing to give up in order to gain. And then we were looking at forsaking your own weakness and depending on the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. So these were the four little things which we looked at last week, how to walk in the Spirit. And in verse 25, that's the second last verse of Galatians 5, we read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, giving control to Him. So, we all know we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? You say, well, that's what you say. You know, I may even grow up in a church where this is being preached, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you may say, I grew up in a church, but that means all kinds of crazy things. So, but what does it mean? Let's go quickly to Ephesians before we read Galatians 6. Let's go to Ephesians and look at a couple of verses in chapter 5. By the way, that book is right next door. If you turn to the right, you are in Ephesians. Also, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church at Ephesus. And here in verses 18 to 21, this is what he says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How many of you would have to say, that sounds like a command. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can highlight all those verses, 18 to 21. Did you notice? Be filled with the Holy Spirit is the other side of the same coin. Do not be filled with alcohol that makes you act stupid. So be filled with the Holy Spirit and you act wisely. Pretty common, pretty simple. And for those of you who may grow up in a very religious, fundamental, legalistic environment, that's not grape juice, by the way. I don't know how these people come up with this idea that in the Old Testament, everything was grape juice. No, Jesus drank wine. So did his apostles. And when the day of Pentecost came along, the Jews immediately said, these guys are drunk. They're drunkards, the way they act. Why? Because when you drink too much wine, you get drunk. But they didn't. You see the difference there. So when it says being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be filled with wine that makes you drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question obviously is, what does it mean within the context? And I look at Ephesians because Galatians has the same context. It simply represents to us a transfer, willingly, not forced, a transfer of the control of our lives from ourselves being in charge to the Holy Spirit being in charge. So when somebody tells you, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, or like, I am a Spirit-filled believer, what they're saying, that's not what they mean, but what they're saying biblically is, I have deliberately, willfully, and intentionally transferred the power which I always claim to have myself to the Holy Spirit. And He is controlling my life. That's what I'm saying when I say I'm a Spirit-filled believer. In today's church, when we say Spirit-filled believers, a lot of people think that there are signs and wonders and miracles and manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are all possible because so the Bible says. But that's not what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going very heavily handed against those people who teach that kind of stuff. Obviously, he knew that this is going to be a prevalent situation in the time before he comes back. He said, there will be a lot of people standing before me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not? And then they point all towards the signs, the miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles. And Jesus said, get away from me. I never knew you. So what does the Bible say? What is the mark of a born-again believer who is filled with the Spirit? Well, we just read in verse 19, we address one another in psalm. These are encouraging words. In hymns, these are, you know, hymns is in musical form. spiritual songs, singing, making melody. So everybody in the world knows you are a performer. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Melody in your heart. Some of you can sing in your heart. Make melody. Just enjoy it. Giving thanks a few times. Is that what your Bible say? Always. And for only the good things God is giving you. Are you with me?
Everything.
Even the struggles which we have. How many of you believe the struggles which you and I have are not outside of God's control? There's a reason. And we give it to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So never, ever, ever come to me and generically God giving thanks. Very clearly we give God the Father thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do this, the result is that we will submit to one another, not because it kills me, but because out of it I give reverence to Jesus Christ. Now let's go to our text in Galatians, and let's see if Paul is writing something entirely different. Brothers, in verse 1, chapter 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, think sin. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. We are going to look at all these things this morning. A few things which we learn right away is his brothers, that these are born-again believers, Paul addresses. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you look at it, you can find five different things written out that shows that you are spirit-filled. Being spiritual simply means filled with the Spirit. He is in control of your life. The first thing, speak the truth in love, gently restoring wayward brothers and sisters in Christ. Emphasis on gently, gentleness. By the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Comforting those who grieve, encouraging and assisting those in need, and when opportunity is given, let us do good to everyone. That's pretty much summarized. How many of you would have to say we would live in a different world if we all would do that? Nobody cares if you speak in tongues. Nobody cares if you have a mystical experience. As a matter of fact, I come to believe nobody really cares how many hours you spend on your knees praying, seeking God's favors, or how many hours you search the scriptures. Because if it does not affect your relationship with God and with others, all these things are religious exercises. And nobody cares about them. So, how am I supposed to live? Well, Paul said to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, letting him have total control of our lives. And there are two relationships mentioned here. One of them is a vertical, and the other one is a horizontal. You can normally find people in one or the other camp. But one affects the other, so don't separate. The way you interact with your brothers and sisters is telling everybody how your relationship is vertical with God. So would you say, I probably would have to work a little bit on my relationship with God because it will affect my relationship with others. It affects our relationship with our loved ones. It does. It affects our relationship with our church family. What's going on within the church family? It will have to affect. It will affect our relationship with our neighbors. And you know what? It even does affect our relationship with strangers, those we've never seen before and we come in contact with. This is not something which we can just say, well, I think that's what it means. No, 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 no. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 40, as the encounter with a Pharisee who knew all things, what was written, but had no vertical relationship, he comes and tests God and says, hey, teacher, which one is the greatest commandment? How many of you knew or know that he knew what the right answer would be? He knew that. And Jesus does not argue with him because he has a good vertical relationship with the Father. So he looks at the guy, probably feels sorry for him that he even had the audacity to ask that question. And he simply says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. How many of you would have to say that's vertical? That's vertical. And if Jesus would have stopped there, because that's the only thing the guy asked, he would have forgotten to tell him what it affects if you have it. See, this man believed that he had that vertical relationship. I'm a Jew. I'm in good standing with God. But Jesus said, oh, and by the way, the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's horizontal. And on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. If your relationship vertical and horizontally is correct, then you don't have to worry about obeying laws. It's taken care of. Summarizing the sermon, how am I supposed to live? Like this. You think you have plenty to study for the week? Shall I help you a little bit in the process? Maybe giving you 2-3 points to get along. How many of you have ever had problems living together with someone? Some of you still have problems. Okay, how can we learn to live together in the power of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to show you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Let's go to 26. That's the last verse in 5, because that's where it all springs from. Let us not become conceited, Paul said, provoking one another, envying one another. There are three negative aspects or attitudes Paul is writing out, said, hey, this is the way you normally live, but this is not the way you're supposed to be living. So because you can't live together in harmony like this, he said, don't be conceited, don't provoke one another, and do not envy one another. The question obviously is, what does conceited mean? It's one of those old English words, simply means don't brag about who you are, what you know, you know. And here's maybe a thing I need to tell you. Paul said, don't brag about something which you think you are and you're actually not. That's what he goes on to say. And it goes something like this. Well, I know you just came to the Lord. You're only 6 months into it. Look at me. I'm serving the Lord for 40 years. If you want to learn anything, come to me. Ask me. I can tell you. That is what Paul addressing here. Why? That's what the Judaizers did. Remember when they came in? Oh yeah, you think you know and all, you're a born-again believer, you think you are free, you claiming that you are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, forget it. Look at me, I'm a Jew all my life, I know what the Bible says. The Bible says circumcision. And Paul said, that's empty boasting. In other words, what you're boasting about what you have hasn't done any good to you. So why do you want to bring the person you want to teach, quote unquote, back under such a bondage? That's what he calls boasting. We have the same problems even in the 21st century church. There are so many people in churches, they sat all their lives in the church, and when new ones are coming, who have no clue what it means to be a Christian, but they surely have a heart to seek. Those people will show their superiority by their attitude and chase those seekers right out the door. Because nobody likes to be around a boaster. Somebody who just brags about what they know. As a matter of fact, my friend, nobody cares how much we know. And quite frankly, all of us in here, that includes me, we know very, very little. compared to God. That's why Paul said, when we boast, boast in the Lord. You know, when we are being used by God to do something, give the glory and the honor to whom it belongs. It was the Holy Spirit who allowed you to do this, then give the glory to him and not to yourselves. I did a little reading. Well, I do every week a little reading. My wife thinks way too much, but I do reading. And I came across a wonderful analogy of the higher education in the United States of America. And the focus was a PhD, any PhD. And I can give you the summary of the article. It was written by highly educated people, by the way. And they said, every PhD will ever earn after 5 years of having it earned and graduated, it's totally worthless because the information age has changed everything. But you spend a ton of money to get one. So my conclusion, that was not an article written by a born-again believer. It was an educational article. But my takeaway was a simple one. There is something where we can make a PhD in it. That means we have mastered certain things. And that's the Word of God, which will never change. Never. What you have, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have the relationship vertically, that will bring it into our horizontal relationships. And it's working every time when we do it God's way. So living together in the Spirit, don't boast. Then the Bible says, don't provoke one another. See that there in verse 26? Don't provoke someone. That literally means having a competitive spirit. I would say it this way. A person who can never let go. A person must have the last word. I don't know how it works in your house, but I'm not going to tell you how it works in mine. But is it that somebody always needs to have the last word? We are so competitive. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us when we provoke one another, that word there has to a place where they become angry. So obviously we have to be so careful that we are not going to do this because, quite frankly, we always pick a fight. And how many of you have recognized when you're married, picking the fight always makes two losers? Always. So, when we meet a person who always wants to be right, and sometimes it could be a religious person, that person refuses to show the same grace they have received from God. Because everything we have been given by grace. There is nothing we need to do to always be right. And Paul said, provoking one another. This is a tough issue here in our society, because it deals with psychological problems. We have a lot of people who are incredibly insecure in who they are. And a lot of people feel like inferior. Our society shapes us. If you are focusing constantly on the stuff, what's coming to TV, you know, the women have almost the most beautiful bodies, the men are always the muscles, man. Well, I feel like a nobody. I don't have these muscles. I don't look skinny. I don't do all these things. So we have these complexes we're dealing with. And when we do this, we start envying those who have what we don't have. And Paul said, we should not do that, envying one another. Because when the word envy simply means we are never happy with what we got. We always want a little bit more. How many of you have ever felt that way? Just a little bit more. You know? I mean, just a little bit. And it could be anything in life. That the little bit is not going to make you happy. Because it's on a horizontal level and never on a vertical level. So you and I never, ever, listen carefully, never, ever feel inferior based upon our possession or the lack thereof, our abilities or the lack thereof, or sometimes our accomplishments or the lack thereof. I hear people say, well, but I don't have a master's degree. Who cares? Or I don't have the ability to sing like she does. Who cares? Make a joyful noise. I don't have a nice house. I can't kind of invite you over. I tell everybody who comes to my house, it's always the same thing. I'm not going to apologize, but you know, it's under construction. Listen, I don't care what kind of house you're living in. It's always under construction. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not obvious. But we don't need to look for what others have. We should be content with what we have, because Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, you know, hey guys, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We got it all. Nothing to envy. I can look at some other teachers, theologians, preachers, and say, wow, what a gift. And I learn from them. But envying is something entirely different. Or feeling inferior. Do what you can with what God has given you. Give your abilities and your possessions and your achievements over to the Lord, and let the Holy Spirit use them for God's glory in whatever capacity. And all of a sudden, a lot of stuff don't make any more sense to pursue. You become a happier person. So learning these things is not that easy. But Paul said, you have to get there. Keep in step with the Spirit. Then he goes on, he said, you've got to learn a few things. And that's when chapter 6 comes in. And in the first few verses, he said, if anyone is caught in any transgression, we can stop right there. How many of you would have to say, I qualify to be in that first? We all fall in there, all of us. So we all can relate to what Paul says. If anyone is caught in any transgression, shame him, put him out of the church, and let him rot in the world. Is that what your Bible says? That would not demonstrate the Spirit-filled life, would it? So we have to learn to demonstrate that Spirit-filled life. And here is the first challenge. When we have the opportunity to be a part of somebody being restored in the spirit of gentleness. There are a few things, obviously. One of them is, you who are spiritual, that's a condition. If you are not spiritual, you should never, never, ever be in a restoration process involved. Because you're going to do it in the fleshly thing, and that's always a mess. So you who are spiritual, that means you who are spirit-filled, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So here we see, Paul says, we need to respond. And if you go all the way down to verse 6, so you go to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you can restore the one who stumbles, bear one another's burden, we're going to look at that, take personal responsibilities, and then you support those who teach you the Word of God. So we're going to look at each one because they're so important. Restore those who stumble. How many of you, when you stumbled, could see in the eyes of the religious people how they looked down on you? And you felt about that big. It's not a spirit-filled person who does that. Paul does never, ever attempt to downplay sin. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how you call it. It's sin. It can be a big one, small one. Paul does not mention any of the sins committed. He said, if somebody is overtaken in a transgression, in a sinful behavior, you who are spiritual, restore him. This is a very important point. You don't have to be a spiritual giant knowing everything before you can help somebody being restored. The only condition is spirit-filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's all that is required, and that happens when you give control over to him. Then you demonstrate that spirit-filled life because you have a spiritual mindset and you have only one thing in mind, and that is what God has in mind, restoration. That's what God has in mind. Why is it so important? Well, let's quickly focus into the spiritual realm. Broken members, because that's what they are, broken members of the family of God are dysfunctional members in the family of God. And the dysfunctional member in the family of God can cannot benefit from being a church member, cannot benefit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, cannot benefit, be used by God, sidelined, and it's an easy target for Satan. Why would you like to have people like this in church? You don't. One of the first signs a dysfunctional person does is pulling back. First thing, I'm always getting concerned when people miss too many Sundays in a row. Something is going on. Unless on vacation, obviously. Because, I'm not telling you, you better be in church or you are not born again. That's not what I'm saying. The battle is dysfunctional. We are not working together in the body of Christ the way the body ought to function. Can you imagine if my little pinky says, well, I'm going to walk away. I had it. Next thing, the foot goes and says, I walk away too. I got it. You're too heavy. Why should you always put that weight on me? Next time the ear says, you know what? You're always listening just to the right. Forget me. I'm neglected. The left lefts. You would look like a crippled person in a hurry, wouldn't you? When Paul uses that as an example that we ought to function properly, he says to us, all members are important. And if the members are not working together, we are actually dysfunctional. So our job is to restore them. Now let me tell you, not everybody wants to be restored. Some of them always want to have the last words. And Paul said, separate yourselves from them. There is a subcategory of that. But not everybody is there. Some of them crying for help. And listen, restoration is a difficult task. It's not easy. But those who demonstrate a spirit-filled life must walk into every confrontation with spiritual eyes wide open, always aware of your own weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Because Paul said, if we don't do this, we will be overtaken by the same temptation. So what can we learn just from this little thing we have to do? When we see a brother or a sister having been taken over by temptation, don't go up to him and say, I can see, you must have sinned this week. What's your problem? That is really making your friend right there. Or what did you do? The Holy Spirit showed me this week. You know, you were watching something on TV you should not have watched. And that will make the person run out the door. And even if you would know it, that's not the way you approach it. That's why Paul puts that word in gentleness. Or we come and said, sit down, I want to talk to you. That's not the way you do it, since you're not God. In a spirit of gentleness. Because your idea of sitting down is not to confront, but to restore. That's your ultimate idea. Confrontation is a part of it. But if you start out that way, you will accomplish nothing. Restoration is the key. Sometimes people say, well, but you need to restore that relationship. I said, it takes two. How many of you know that? It takes two to restore a relationship. And sometimes somebody doesn't, oh, they want to restore on their terms. But no, it has to be on biblical terms. Biblical terms. So that's why Paul is not stopping there. He says, oh, by the way, bear one another's burden. There are two important facts hidden in that, verses 2 and 3. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. First, no one is meant to go it alone. Do you get that? No one is meant to go it alone, period. And second, no one is without his or her own burdens. How many of you have to agree with that? We all have some baggage. We got some burdens. Obviously, if I am, I know I'm wrong. I don't get my way. I don't want it. Words which probably came out of your mouth, or you have heard it, something like, just leave me alone. Or when pastor calls, oh, I can see his number. I'm not answering that call. Some of your experts at it, by the way. It's okay. I'm fine by myself. Or sometimes we have super spiritual people. Oh, I'm giving it all to the Lord. I don't need any help.
Sure.
Paul said, when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he's not going to talk about the Ten Commandments here. The Ten Commandments are not the law of Christ. These are the law of Moses. Okay? So go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I need to find out. So if I'm willing to bear one another's burden, then what does it mean to fulfill the law of Christ? Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And you may want to circle that or highlight it like I have. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How many have ever heard that? There we go. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's the new commandment. If we're going to carry one another's burden, we will fulfill that law. Okay? Did Jesus overlook sin?
Never.
So the Spirit-filled person demonstrates the Holy Spirit's fruit of love, which is the first love, peace, and joy, love, by providing the support to help one another's burden to be carried, and in humility and in gentleness. Now, we need to understand, what is a burden? That would be a question. What is a burden? That's so important to understand. A burden is something which you and I can see somebody carrying through transgression. Does that make sense? Through transgression. So the Bible says, because it's in if somebody's overtaken in temptation. So this is not something, let's say, you know, I go out and buy a $50,000 car and I only can afford a $5,000 car. And then you have a financial burden. The Bible doesn't say that I should pay the rest. But if somebody sins, falls into sin, I help him carry the burden by bringing him to a place of full restoration, because that's when the shame and the guilt is taken care of. And believe me, guilt and shame is a huge burden, a huge load on a lot of people. So we come alongside and don't let the person, what we would say, simmer in his soup. We help him. So when we come to you and we say, hey, you know, we recognize how you struggle. Why don't we sit together? Can I be of any help? That's offering to carry the burden with you. That's what that means. And that's what all Spirit-filled people should do. We demonstrate it that way. So the next few verses, Paul goes, hey, but by the way, we have also personal responsibilities. Look at 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Hold off. Paul, did you have a problem? First you said we should come along and help one another in carrying the burden, and now you said we should carry the own load. Isn't that a contradictory statement? So what do you want me to do? Well, there are actually two Greek words used here. The word burden is baros, and this refers to coming alongside and giving somebody the support and the help they need when they're under the crushing burden of the consequences of their sins. And there are spiritual as well as physical consequences. How many of you know the spiritual consequence of sin can be taken care of by coming to Jesus? But the physical consequences, many times you can't eradicate. Give you a case in point. If somebody decides to sleep together before they are married and she gets pregnant, and now their sin, that sin can be forgiven, but the child has been conceived. That's an 18-year consequence. Got to raise it. That's your responsibility. You can see we're not going to do away with it. In our modern world, we just say, let's abort. What in the world is that? It's a human being. So we can take care and come alongside and help you carrying the shame and the guilt that comes with it, but the physical consequence is there. So we can help you there too by coaching you to become a good mom or good dad or whatever it is. And that can be done. But the personal responsibility is there. So Paro's burden is that. The consequences and the shame, we come along. But the word translated, for each will have to bear his own load. The load is an entirely different Greek word. It's portion or portion, what they would call in the Greek. And this word reserves to the work given to us by our master, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to carry that load. Case in point, how many of you remember the story when the Apostle Paul said, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove a thorn from me. Whatever the thorn is, we don't know what the thorn is. We really don't know. But he said, I asked the Lord, and what is God's answer to him? Tell me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, you can carry that load. Or what the Bible would say, God will never give us a greater burden to carry than he equips us and empowers us to carry it. That would be a load. Now, here is the big problem in American churches. Many times when a load is given, we, you know, fallen human nature, we want to come along and ease in these things. In the process, short-circuiting the character shaping which God is doing to the whole process. So we need to have spiritual eyes to see what is going on. Is this a burden or is this a load? Is this something God has given to shape a character, or is this something that comes to a sinful behavior and we want to come along and restore him? So you and I need to be so careful asking God for guidance and have the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Remember, Spirit-filled life is Spirit-controlled life. We want to work with the Lord, not against the Lord. So these are the two little things. So Paul will be saying something like this in verse 4 and 5. He said, you know, you shouldn't boast about these things because we could fall into it. Instead of boasting about how much better you are than others, or envying others for how much better they are than you, recognizing that you are personally accountable before God, and don't worry about everybody else around you. There's a story which Jesus let be recorded in the Bible, where the disciples, after Jesus' resurrection, coming to him. And there is probably an eye contact going on between Peter and John. And you remember Peter just denied the Lord, and the Lord restored him. How many times did Jesus shame Peter for denying him 3 times? Never. Focus was restoration. So now Jesus says, oh, Peter, by the way, right now you have the freedom to go wherever you go. You're going to go and preach the gospel. I gave you the keys to the kingdom for the Gentiles and the Jews. That means unlocking the doors that they understand the gospel, which Peter had. And Peter did preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews first. And then Jesus looks at him and said, and there's a day coming when somebody else will put you somewhere where you don't want to go. And he referred that Peter will be crucified one day. Peter doesn't understand it. But his eyes are on John over there. And John is one of the favorite disciples of Jesus. Scholars believe he's also the youngest. He's a teenager at that time. And what does Peter go? What does he do? What about him? What about him? You give me right now an opportunity and later on you say, I don't have the opportunity. What about that guy over there? And Jesus said, that's none of your business. Leave him alone. That's not your burden to carry. I gave you this load. You carry that load, and I will give John another load. And it's none of your business what kind of load I give him. Do you understand? The load had nothing to do with sinning. It had something to do with what God assigned him to do. Peter didn't make it till he was 70 years old. John was writing the book of Revelation when he was 95. That's up to God. That's what that means. So for each will have to bear his own load, our assigned task, whatever the task is. And if we are willing to carry it, we are demonstrating the Spirit-filled life. The last verse, verse 6 there, I think we're going to skip that this Sunday. This is so practical, it almost hurts, isn't it? But it is so true. That's the way a Spirit-filled life works. Sometimes we need to understand that we are not called to step in, even if we are seeing a problem with a brother or a sister. Maybe God has somebody else in place to step in. Sometimes we are tempted because we feel like we are, that's God's duty, you know. He has given me. Listen, there is no such thing as a calling to correct people. It's not found in the Bible. But there is a calling upon every born-again believer to help one another in carrying the burden when they fall. In gentleness and in love to restore. There were so many people in Galatia that fell into the trap to follow false teachers, Judaizers. And others fell into the trap, they got so disappointed by that stuff that they walked away from the church in Galatia and said, I had enough, so let's just go and do whatever I want to please. Both of them fell into sin. And Paul tries to say, you who are spiritual, you who have not gone there yet, you who are Holy Spirit controlled, I beg you, try to restore these brothers back to the simplicity of the gospel. Bring them back. That's what I want you to do. And that's a Spirit-filled life. And that's what you have to do. So for you and me, ourselves, when we fall, seek help. When we struggle, share with a brother. There's only one thing where you need to be so careful. When you struggle, listen carefully to me. Don't dump the whole load on someone. Just tell them, I'm struggling. I would love to see you coming alongside, help me. I've always been amazed how people have absolutely no problem to make a doctor's appointment when they're sick. That's the first thing. Some of you know your doctor's phone number better than 1-800-GOD. But when we are spiritually sick, we don't seek any help. But boy, physically sick, we seek all the help we can get. Physical is temporary. Spiritual is eternal. When you are spiritually struggling, seek help. Doctor is always available, 24/7. Dr. Jesus is always there, always there. And sometimes a brother or sister has to come along and just tell us and say, hey, let's pray together. I don't need to know all the details, but let's pray together. I keep you in my prayers. If you need anything, any encouragement, any help, let me know. I'm here. Haven't you read in the Bible, the one who seeks will find? The first step of humbling yourselves is admitting that you have a problem. And even if it's a sinful problem, God can take care of that too. That's why he went to the cross. And we should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Who knows? Maybe next time the roles are reversed. And we would love to find somebody who has compassion and love and mercy. And let the grace of God flow. Hopefully you are that person now who can help someone else. And if you are in trouble, don't hesitate. Share. And let's see what God can do. Remember, his ultimate goal is making from a dysfunctional person, making you back into a functional person. A blessing to the body of Christ and a blessing to the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We all know that there have been days when we were outside of the steps that the Holy Spirit wanted us to go. We have not always understood those scripture verses. And none of us, Lord, none of us really lives up to the fullest of that command, the new commandment which you have given us. But this morning we're just asking your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, to get us excited. We, those of us who are right now not in the turmoil of transgressions. May, Lord, we can be used as a vessel in your hands to restore. And those of us who may be struggling in the midst here, that become dysfunctional, may they hear your Holy Spirit's knock on the door of the heart, to come to a place to seek help from a brother or a sister, so we can live that commandment, a new commandment I give you. As I have loved you, so love one another. And we thank you and praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. And